Actually, I'll make a few comments about Africa since it did come back. I plan to give another message soon about my trip to Africa and what was taking place, what all we were able to participate in, and the congregations we were able to see. Two sermons and three Bible studies in a little bit less than 2 weeks, but a very busy time, but also a very blessed time to be able to see the brethren there, to meet brethren who have been with us, and I will share that with you when I'm able to do a PowerPoint presentation. Baptized in 1971, still a part of the church today. Again, it's exciting to see that commitment that's still there with individuals that have been around even longer than many here in this area. All right, I will move into the sermon. This is a part two of a message that I gave a few weeks ago, Healing and Sin, and we're going to pick back up in part two. I want to remind you, and guys, we go back into this particular subject. Is sickness, disease, ailments ultimately caused by sin? And the answer is yes. These issues were not in the world until sin occurred. And some of these were brought on because of sin. And God warns, if there's a behavior and if you break my laws, there are consequences. But the question we've been looking at in part one is, all sickness, ailments, disease, a result of your personal sin? And again, that is something different. Let's pick back up in James chapter 5. We're familiar with James 5 because it tells us if we're sick, what needs to be done. And we have a number who are not able to be with us today. And again, we want to remember them in our prayers. But James chapter 5 and verse 15 is where we're going to pick up. It says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Why didn't, in the book of James, why wasn't it written, whatever sin he committed would be forgiven? Or, and the sins that he has committed will be forgiven. It is written, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It was if, and we have to understand the full equation. One may not have sinned, even though they are afflicted or suffering the consequences of illness. The New Testament on expanded translations writes this, and if he is in a state of having committed a sin, under the moral and physical consequences of having sinned, it shall be forgiven. The Living New Testament translates it this way. If his sickness was caused by some sin, then the Lord will forgive him. And again, the emphasis is on the word if. The Greek dictionary of the New Testament points out the word if is conditional. It is in the case of or provided, and it denotes uncertainty. As in, provided that he has committed a sin, he would be forgiven. Or in the case that he had committed a sin, it would be forgiven. Not, he did sin if he's ill, and it will be forgiven. I was talking with a close friend of mine, a pastor over 50 years. And he gave a scenario because we were talking, and as we discussed this, he understood what I was at, the question I was presenting to him. And as we discussed it, he said, all right, let's look at it this way. He said, here's a scenario. You go out and it's a beautiful day out. You go out and you sit against a tree and you're looking out across the field and maybe even praying or just considering things. And all of a sudden, wham, not an apple falls on your head, but an entire branch falls out of the tree and lands on your head. You're afflicted, to say the least. It would be quite painful. What was your sin? What sin caused a branch to fall on your head? And you could say, well, maybe you sinned, and because you sinned, God allowed this to happen or made this happen. We have to consider the God that we serve, and if God's looking for excuses to drop branches on your head, then we have other things that we need to go into to see the God that we serve. There are things that happen and accidents that happen, and we look at that and we go, okay, did the person sin because a branch fell out of the tree and landed on their head? If sickness and affliction are the direct results of your own sin, then how does this apply? We also have to ask, if a person has sinned, let's say they've committed a sin, they get anointed, and are they forgiven because of the prayer of faith and anointing? What about repentance, and where does repentance come in? Do you just ask for anointing and, okay, well, whatever sins you committed, they're forgiven so you can be healed? Or do you have to repent of sin before you're forgiven? There's more to consider when we look at the connection between sinning and sin, the sickness or illness or afflictions themselves. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. Matthew 9 and verse 2 says, They brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Now, some will say, well, see right there, he's paralytic because he had sinned. Does this prove the opposite? Well, we read further, verse 3. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think it evil in your hearts? For which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk? Then he tells us why he said the words, your sins are forgiven. He says, but, verse 6, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He knew what they were thinking, and so he made that statement, your sins are forgiven. Then he said to the paralytic, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. If this person's sins were the cause of him being a paralytic, was he forgiven of his sins and therefore healed? Or was he healed, and in the meantime, the side effect of being healed would be forgiven of sins? We have to consider, are all of our sins forgiven when we truly repent and we're baptized? Now, some of this is going to tie in as we approach the Passover season and the process of conversion as we look at it. When we are going through that process and we are truly repentant and we're baptized, are all of our sins forgiven? I think most of us would agree, and we look forward to the Passover service as a renewal of the covenant that we've made with God, that our sins are forgiven. And we come out of Passover going, I'm cleansed, I'm clean. How long can I remain clean? We come out of baptism the same way, going, I just got baptized. My sins are behind me. We live in California. We get back on the freeway and we realize, okay, I still have carnal nature. How long can we remain free from sin? But are all of our sins forgiven? There's several verses. I'm not going to turn to these, but I'm going to mention them. 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that when we sin again, we have to confess that to God and say, I've made a mistake, I've sinned, please forgive me. And he is faithful to do that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. When we accept the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. And of course, Acts 2, 38, when Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we repent, we're baptized, and we receive the remission for sins. Thayer's Bible Dictionary defines remission as release of the bondage or imprisonment, or forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they had not been committed, or remission of any penalty. So the penalty for sin is removed, and we are forgiven of that sin. Paul even talks about, who can bring a charge against you? It is me that has forgiven. So if a person has an illness or affliction, or they're blind, or they're paralytic, when they are called, do those things go away after baptism? if your sins are forgiven, then if you're totally associate, well, sickness is tied to your sin, you have to be forgiven of the sin, then you can be healed. Are we healed of those things, or do they go away? Were their sins forgiven, or were they not forgiven? Or do they have to be forgiven of sin, and they still have to go and say, well, I need anointed, I need healed. Are they forgiven again of that sin? Or shouldn't their illness go away as well? Now, we do know that sin carries consequences. We can't think, well, it's not connected at all. If we go out and we're in a relationship with someone, it's an unmarried relationship, and an unwed pregnancy occurs. Now, you can repent of that. God can forgive you of that. But the penalties and the consequences don't go away so easily. You have a child to take care of. Now there's somebody else involved in this. And what we see in the world today is people having loose morals like that. And not only is it pregnancies, but there's other consequences of that sin involved. Maybe it's like the Apostle Paul, where we learn to serve God regardless of the physical state. That, yes, God's forgiven me a sin, and I know I've got consequences of my mistakes, and I'm going to have to live with those consequences. Or, as Paul, he had an ailment that he had to live with. The woman who touched the garment of Christ and was healed. We went through that in the first one, where she touched the hem of his garment and was healed because she knew and had the faith that she would be healed. It doesn't say that when she touched his garment, she was forgiven of sin, but she was healed. It doesn't say that she even addressed her sin, repented. It just said she had faith. Now, don't get me wrong. Some diseases and illnesses are caused by a person's sin. And what we suffer in this nation is caused by the sins of the nation. And we're not saying that there's no sin, or no sin is involved if there's a need for healing. But other afflictions are not directly related to you. There are a lot of things in this world and a lot of things that people suffer in this society that it's not a direct result of something they did. Take, for instance, cancer. Cancer is caused from multiple things now. There's so many different ways to get that, from paints that were used in the past, or insulations that were used, asbestos in the past. You can get cancer from polluted foods, from secondhand smoke, from vaping, from city smog. Let's say you get cancer from one of those things, and you say, okay, well, I need forgiven of my sin so I can be healed. Your sin may be living in an area where all of those things are taking place, but as far as you having a personal sin or responsibility for getting cancer, again, how do you connect those two? God doesn't forgive the sins of mankind and say, well, I'm going to forgive society's sins so you can be healed. The sin is not connected to the illness, just as a branch falling on your head. You go, okay, as soon as you regain consciousness, what sin did I commit? Where did I go? What is it that I failed to do? And you could ask your questions the rest of your life, going, why did that branch fall on my head? But it's unlikely that you're going to find what sin caused that branch to fall on my head. So, again, we see the reason for the addition of, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Not if sin has been committed, all sin will be forgiven. If the person has committed sin, then he individually would be forgiven. Have we ever considered being healed as an act of mercy or grace? Or do we look at sin and say, well, sin is a matter of forgiveness. You have to be forgiven, then you're healed. Do we look at healing as an act of mercy or grace from God? When we are forgiven of sin, which is by God's mercy and by his pardon, by grace, then we know that penalty of sin is removed. God says, I have remembered your sins no more. Romans 6:23 is very clear. The wages of sin is death. That's an affliction. But that is the ultimate penalty for sin. When we are healed of an infirmity, the suffering, and in many cases the penalty for a broken law, is removed. Sometimes we break the law of, it's cold outside and I don't want to wear a jacket and it's raining and it doesn't matter. I don't get sick. And people go out and they're in that weather for some time and then they start getting the sniffles and then they get a cold. Again, sometimes things are brought on because of our choices. But again, when we're healed of the infirmity, many times we are healed as an act of mercy. Do we look at anointing and healing as something that we deserve? Some do. I've had individuals tell me, if you have faith, God has to heal you. We talked about that in part one. I've got faith, then he has to do what I am asking because I have faith, so he has no choice but to heal me. Instead of humbling ourselves and saying, I don't deserve to be healed, and it's only by your mercy and your grace that I receive healing and being made whole again. How many are familiar with the Pool of Bethesda? It's an interesting story. It's one of my favorites for the New Testament, of things that took place, and you question sometimes why it was there, what was going on with this. But the word Bethesda means house of mercy or house of kindness. It means house of grace. So it's the pool of mercy, pool of kindness, pool of grace. And we will see why it was called that. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And beginning at verse 1. John 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep's market, or by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, and it has five porches. The original text does not say by the sheep market or by the sheep gate, as some translations have it, but refers to the area where sheep would come through to be slaughtered. It went by this particular pool, not that they're at the pool and there's a sheep market in front of them. So we see there was a pool and it had five porches or five colonnades. This wasn't an ordinary pool like, let's go to the community pool and spend the day or spend the afternoon. This was a special pool. And I want to look at these particular porches or colonnades because we can say, well, what was it exactly and what was taking place here? Albert Barnes tells us, the word porch commonly means a covered place or something surrounding a building in which people can walk or sit in hot or wet weather. Here it probably means that there were five covered places or apartments which the sick could remain, and from each one that they could have access to the water. So this pool is surrounded by five porches and people would gather there. Why did they want to gather around this particular pool? It's not exactly your day at the beach when you're going to a pool that's full of sick, handicapped, crippled individuals, all hovering around this pool. They didn't go there to hang out at the pool and to fellowship. Why were they at this particular pool? Verse 4 says, the angel went down at a certain season. It doesn't mean every spring he would come or every fall. The word season here means at certain times. At various times, this angel would come, just as we have with our offerings. We give our offering in seasons, three different seasons or three different time periods. So he would come in a certain season into the pool, and he troubled the waters, means he stirred or agitated the waters. Whosoever was then first, after the waters were troubled or stirred up, The first one that stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. If that pool was still there today, you would have to pay to get in to the gates and wait in line, or pay to get in and have your chance at getting into a pool like that. But it would be world famous, and people would come from all over the world. Can we imagine what type of pool this must have been like? And again, some of these stories and things that we read, you go, it almost seems impossible or a miracle. And it was. So you're sitting there waiting, and the water starts bubbling, and people start getting excited. When that water starts to bubble, it's like the angel is stirring the water. And I can't imagine the excitement of people who are crippled, especially as we'll see in this particular story. But they want to be the first one into the water, and the first one in was healed. Now, again, if a person's healed, are they forgiven of their sins when they get into that pool? Doesn't tell us it was connected. But notice verse 4. Verse 4 is not included in the New International Version. There's only one version that does not include verse 4 that talks about this. I want to stop here and consider what was taking place. Again, we don't have anything like that today. What an amazing thing that every day you would wait for that water to be stirred. Or you would sit there for a few days, however long it took, before you see that water turning and the next person in is healed. Now the story gets more interesting. Verse 5, a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Now it doesn't tell us he sat at the pool for 38 years, but we know that he had gone there over and over and over, or remained there waiting. Can you imagine being crippled or diseased or paralyzed, as it says here, paralytic, for 38 years? When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had been there a long time, had been a long time in that case. He knew that he had been paralytic for a long time. And he said to him, "Will you be made whole?" That's one translation, is "Will you be made whole?" Modern King James translation says, "Do you desire to be made whole?" What a question. Everybody there was desiring to be healed. And Christ asked him, "Do you desire to be made whole?" And it is an important phrase to remember as we move forward. International Standard Version says, "When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there for a long time, and he said to him, 'Do you want to get well?'" Of course he did. He was at the well, and he was waiting for his turn to get in the pool. That's where it happens. That's where healing was in their minds. The problem was he was crippled. What are the chances of a paralytic getting into the pool first? Not so good. You don't move so quick. Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Can you imagine for years being paralytic? You see the water's turning, you're thinking, if I can get in there, and people just stepping over the top of you, and they're the first one in the pool, and they're healed. He had a struggle to get in the water, and he had basically been waiting for a miracle. And it was enough miracle in his mind that someday I might be the first one. Maybe somebody's going to step over me and trip, and I can roll myself, or somebody's going to pick me up and put me in the pool. But the old saying, you snooze, you lose. You're sitting at the pool. If you happen to be sleeping when the water started churning, oh, been waiting here for days. Now I got to wait again. But now something different happens. Jesus Christ had asked him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well?" Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. And he took up his bed and he walked. On that same day was the Sabbath. Again, we see him healing on the Sabbath day. He didn't say, "Wait here till tomorrow and I'll throw you in the water first. I'll carry you to the water." Because he didn't need the water. He needed healing. And we know where healing comes from. He didn't have to go to the water. He needed dependence on Christ, and at the time didn't exactly know who Christ was. But after Christ commanded him, take up your bed and walk, and he was able to stand. And everybody around was able to see that the healing came from Jesus Christ, not from the pool. So he healed without having to wait. He healed without having to be anointed. Anointing with oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ had God's Holy Spirit. And with this man, he was made whole immediately. We look at this story, and I mentioned there's one translation that doesn't have verse 4. There are a number of individuals who for decades said, there's no such place as the Pool of Bethesda. That's a made-up story. Nobody went and got in the water and was healed. BibleHistory.com says the historicity of this site was once in question. Scholars like Dr. Alfred Loisy came and with details of five portices, and it was in that the story was made up or invented. They said that John, the book of John, made it up to represent the five books of Moses, which Jesus came to fulfill. But recent archaeological discoveries have once again confirmed the biblical account. In 1956, digging at the ancient biblical site of Bethesda, archaeologists unearthed a rectangular pool with a portico on each side and a fifth one that divided the pool into two common compartments, or two separate compartments. There were one porch on each side and four, and it was divided in the middle with a porch. So there were five different porches. Another discovery, when Bethesda was cleared of the rubble of centuries and brought once more into the light of day, archaeologists discovered a vast double pool covering 5,000 square yards. That's a pretty good sized pool. You can see why people would come and think they have a fighting chance to get in. 5,000 square yards to the north of the temple area. In fact, it had five colonnades. Four of these structures surrounded the whole place, but the fifth porch, which was where the sick folks laid, were waiting to be healed. It stood on the ridge of a rock and divided the two pools. That's by Warner Keller, The Bible History, 1982, page 423. So it was discovered later that this was a real pool. Archaeology and the New Testament, 1991, tells us this fifth porch, which had led some in question even to dismiss John's account, was a columned walkway separating the two pools, and John's description was proven to be accurate. John McRae, archaeologist and professor for the New Testament at Wheaton College Graduate School of Illinois, adds the excavations, many fragments of the columns' bases, the capitals and drums, or the column sectional pieces, were found, which probably belonged to these five porches and of the pool that John mentions. So it was real. It's not just a story of something that took place. And of course, we understand that all of the miracles that are described to us were things that took place. We have faith that God did perform these miracles. What a unique way to be healed. Wouldn't it be nice to have a serious problem and you just wait until the pool bubbled and you got in and you go, I was the first one in. Now, what relationship with God does that require? Did people even understand, or did they just know, if you're the first one in the pool, you get healed? There's a more exciting way than that to be healed. When we see that miracle and we go, wow, you get in the water, an angel stirs the water. You just almost picture this giant finger stirring the water. It begins to bubble. Somebody's going to be miraculously healed. But there's a more exciting way. There doesn't need to be a pool. There doesn't need to be a shadow crossing over you to be healed. We don't need a salve that we put a salve on our eyes or wherever we need healing and wait for that to take place. Christ didn't tell the man, I will carry you to the water. He had to have faith when Christ said, do you want to be healed? Then listen to me, take up your bed and walk. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple of other examples. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 9. Second Kings 5, 9, it says, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha. This man had leprosy. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall come to you and you shall be clean. Leprosy wasn't something you could just go wash off in the creek and it'd go away. So he was commanded, go and wash 7 times in the Jordan and you're going to be clean. Now, it's almost like you go get in the bubbling water, you're going to be healed, except he didn't have to wait and take a turn. He just said, go wash 7 times. Naaman was angry and went away and said, behold, I said within myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call my name, call on the name of Jehovah, his God, and strike a hand over the place and recover the leper. Naaman was basically saying, are you kidding me? I want a miraculous miracle. I want my leprosy to be taken away by fire being called down from heaven and everybody's attention being given to me being healed. Missouri is called the Show Me State. It's because people want to be shown. I won't believe it until you show me. That's even growing up as a kid, I heard that. Some individuals don't believe unless somebody shows them. There's a way of receiving healing that doesn't require physical sight and doesn't require us getting into any water or pool. And again, we know that there's something very special about healing. It is a gift. It is God's gracious gift, and it is something that comes from Him. Let's look at the story of Doubting Thomas. How would you like to be stuck with that name? Whatever your name is, doubting so-and-so. But that's referred to because of the situation that took place. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means double or twin. So Thomas was a twin. This was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He said, I don't believe that he is alive again. You have to show me. You're going to have to prove that because I don't believe it. Unless I can physically touch him, I don't believe it. Thomas was stating that unless he experiences something physical, unless I have something in my own mind that convinces me it's real, I'm not believing it. Verse 26, after 8 days, again his disciples were inside or within. Thomas was with them and Jesus came, the doors being shut. Now, sometimes we can just brush right over. The doors were shut, and they looked up, and here Jesus Christ is standing in the room with them. The doors being shut, he stood in the midst, and he said, peace be unto you. They probably needed peace at that time, seeing what was taking place. But he said to Thomas, reach here your finger, and behold my hands, and reach here your hand, and thrust it into my side. Do not be faithless, but believing. He said, because you want all these physical signs, he said, you don't have faith and belief that I came back just like I said I would. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's where we are today. Now, we don't have to see Jesus Christ coming and healing. We don't have to see his presence to know that he's there, that he's doing a work, that he's very active in our lives. And there's a special blessing that comes with having true faith that doesn't have to be physically demonstrated first. Faith. One definition of faith is to believe and to know in your mind and thoughts that something is very real or that it will come to pass. We have hope in the return of Jesus Christ. We have hope in a coming kingdom of God. We have hope in a 1,000-year period of his reign on the earth. We have hope in our physical bodies being transformed and changed to spirit beings. We don't see those things. And he said, if you see it and you have it, why would you yet hope for it? We hope for what we do not see, but we better have confidence and faith and know that it is going to happen. And that's what it's saying here, that we know, and it is very real, that it will come to pass. I want to take a look at faith described in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter. We go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is evidence of what you don't see. When you're healed, you don't see, I don't, when you don't see a hand coming, you don't see something moving, you don't see water boiling or stirring, but you know it takes place. Faith is what is not seen. Faith is not something you physically touch. It's not a bubbling pool. It's not a shadow. It's not a salve. Verse 2, it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." We understand and should believe that God created the heavens and the earth. It is a conviction. It is by faith we know that. We didn't see it happen. Now, some of us feel like we're old enough to have been back there when it happened. But no, we didn't see the worlds being framed by God. And the things being seen, not having come from things which do appear. He made it from the invisible. Now, that's why scientists go, you can't take nothing and then all of a sudden God made something. Instead, they think that there was an explosion of something when there was nothing. You have to have a lot of faith to believe in some science descriptions as well. But even the creation was a formation of things that did not exist and bringing them together to make something physical. And science has a problem with that. They say, no, we don't want to accept that there is a creator. We just want to accept that something made this happen and we don't know what it was. Well, again, they look at the formation of the earth and trace it back to the Big Bang or Big Boom theory, but something had to cause that, and they don't want to go into that area. They just want to say, well, something caused all these things to come together and create the universe we have. How do we gain faith that we need for healing or even faith in general? The first thing we have to do is ask God. You know, just like the one who said, you know, please forgive me for my lack of faith. Give me faith. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Some have actually asked for God's intervention or asked for healing and said, I don't believe that God's going to do it. Well, then why would you ask? And that's not having faith. That's saying, I'm going to give it a try. I'll roll the dice and see if God heals me. No. God says you have to ask and you have to believe. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. He says, I want a relationship with you, and I want you to have the faith that I will perform what you're asking. Or what man is there of you of his son who will ask for bread and he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent. That's not a very comforting dad. Dad, can I have a fish? Nope, here's a snake. some dads might do that. But it's not something that we seek. If you, therefore, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give you good things to those who ask? Again, many times people fail to even ask, well, I'm just waiting for God to heal me. Well, have you asked for healing? Well, no, God knows everything, so he knows I need healing. Yeah, he knows you have need of all the things that you have, a car, a home, the ability to function. But we ask. So we have to ask and not just sit and wait for a miracle. It's like individuals who just waited at the pool. I don't need faith. I just need to be the first one in the pool. I don't need anything but somebody to carry me because I need to get in that water. Those things don't take effort on our part. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that's why when it says, ask and you shall receive, we don't go, I want a Ferrari, I want money just to appear on my doorstep like Amazon. You know, you can order from Amazon and you get a knock at the door or a text that says your package is available an hour later. It's right there. It just appears. Oh, I want money. I want this and that. And boom, it's there. No, he says, if we ask anything according to his will, what is it that God wills for you? And what is it that you're asking? It says he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If we're asking for things according to his will, he will give it. But it has to be according to his will. And sometimes we don't get what we ask for because we may be asking for something that is according to our will or what we want. I remember even as a child asking God for something and saying, if you just gave me this, this is what I need. And years later, thanking God for not giving me what I thought I needed because that was not what I needed. I didn't receive it, and I thank God for not giving it to me because that's not what I needed at the time. It has to be his will. John 15:16 tells us, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So when we ask, we have to ask according to his will. We have to ask in faith, and we have to ask for it in the name of Jesus Christ. So we ask the Father in Christ's name. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 10. John 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak, I do not speak of myself, but the Father who dwells in me, and he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else at least believe me for the works that I do. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes on me and the works that I do, also the greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you may ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a miracle. Far more than a miracle of seeing water stir and you just have to be the first one in. God says, if you're asking for something and you ask for the will of God to be done and you ask it in his name, he will do it. Do we believe that? And if we believe that, to what degree do we believe that? Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verse 18. Matthew 21, verse 18. Returning early to the city, he hungered, and seeing a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing on it. He's walking around and walks by, and there's a fig tree, but there's no figs, only leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you forever. And immediately the fig tree withered away. Kind of sad for the fig tree, but the fig tree was not producing fruit. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how quickly the fig tree has withered away. you know, we expected, well, eventually it's just going to die. And no, he said, you're not going to produce fruit. You're done. And it shriveled up. Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt. We have to have faith and not doubt. Not ask God to heal us and go, but I really don't know if he's going to or not. Well, I don't know if it's God's will to heal me. He said, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this miracle of the fig tree, but also say to this mountain, be moved and thrown into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Much like we saw in the book of James, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. But we have to ask. Prayer has made major changes in the lives of individuals. Individuals have been healed. They have been moved by prayer, and sometimes their prayer or by the prayers of others. But healings have taken place because of prayer. Part of the armor that we put on when we are to put on the armor of God is prayer. Ephesians 6 tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications, or prayers, for all the saints. Supplications means making a petition for. So supplications, usually we're petitioning for somebody else. There's a prayer request that goes out, and you take that person's name, and you go before God. You're making a petition to God to intervene. What else are we told about healing? Well, I'm going to look at Christ's sacrifice and what it means to us, because it does tie in, and the process of healing ties in with the conversion process, with all the things that we'll be going through in the spring holy days. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2 verse 21. Says, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who, his own self, bare our sins in his body on the tree, and that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed. There are some who believe, well, this does not apply to physical healing. This is only about spiritual healing. It's only about forgiveness of sins. By whose stripes you were healed. Do we have the faith and conviction to believe that it does apply to our healing? That what he had to endure and the pain that he had to feel himself is part of our healing? Says we do not have a high priest who cannot relate to what we are going through. Again, we suffer physical things, but none of us have gone through the pain of the crucifixion. Do we have faith and conviction that we can be healed? J.B. Phillips in the New Testament Modern English says, it was the suffering that he bore which has healed you. William's translation, by his wounds you have been healed. The word rendered stripes in verse 24, M-O-L-O-P-I, malopi, means livid, swollen marks of a blow. By the physical stripes, by the beating that he endured, by those stripes that he had to suffer through, we can receive healing. This passage in 1 Peter 2 is taken from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, and I'm not going to turn there, but I do want to read this particular verse because this is what it's pulled from. And usually, as they tell you in school, if the instructor mentions something more than once, it's probably important. This is mentioned in the Old Testament and the New, and it is important to us. Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we ourselves are healed. When we understand that healing is part of the reason that Jesus Christ suffered, we realize that he sincerely wants to give us healing and restoration. Not just spiritual healing from sin. Well, oh yeah, well, I'm going to remove your penalty of sin and heal you spiritually. But this isn't for your physical ailments. The Greek for healed is a word that means to cure, to heal, or to make whole. Now, when we read descriptions of individuals who were healed, he said, even said to the paralytic, "Do you want to be made whole?" He wasn't saying, "Do you want to be spiritually clean? And do you, you're still going to lay there and be a paralytic, but you can be healed spiritually." No, he was healed physically, and he was able to take up his bed and walk. The Greek word means to cure, to heal, or to make whole. And again, that's what he said to the man at the pool of Bethesda. He said, "And rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. And that's what the word healed here means. He was made whole. So by Jesus Christ's stripes, we are healed. We are made whole again. Just as the man who was crippled for 38 years was made whole by Christ. It doesn't come without faith. He asked the man, "Do you want to be healed?" The man said, I can't get to the water quick enough." That's not my question. Do you want to be healed? We don't go to a bubbling pool. We don't have to wait for to be the first one in. We have access to the very throne of God, and at any time to go before God and ask, and Christ can heal us, either instantly or over a period of time. Do some have to wait 38 years for healing? In some cases, they do. Others are healed instantly. What instructions are we given when we are looking to God for healing today? Let's go back to James chapter 5. James 5 contains some very important things, not just on, well, if you want to be, if you're sick, you get anointed. James 5 has more than just that. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James 5 and verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted?" Now, in part one, we looked at what the word afflicted means. It means troubled, suffering, going through hardship. The word afflicted. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Again, some think we only go to God with certain things. Well, I'm sick, but it's not big enough to take to God. God cares about the swallows and knows what happens to them. I think he cares about even what you consider to be little things. Again, regular hardships, people think, well, that's not something that I take to God. God says it is. You pray about it. "Is any sick among you?" Verse 14. So are you afflicted or are you sick? And again, in part one, we covered how Jesus Christ was afflicted. Says he was afflicted. Now, he didn't sin, but he was afflicted. We can go to God for healing from our afflictions. Here it says sickness. Sickness means to be feeble, to be diseased, impotent folk, to be sick or made weak. Who was it that waited at the pool of Bethesda for healing? John 5:3 says, "Impotent folk, blind, halt," which means crippled or limping, "withered, and they waited for the water." So we see four things that are done today here in James. One, it says, "Call on the elders of the church. Let them pray over him." Second one is prayer. "Anointing him with oil." Third step. And we do it in the name of the Lord, because he says, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will give it." What is it that heals the sick? Again, is it the anointing? Is it the one doing the anointing? Some have said, well, it's not me, it's the person doing the anointing. So I want so-and-so to anoint me because that's where healing's going to come from. It's not the person. It is your faith. In verse 15, the prayer of faith will cure the sick. Now, I've heard people say, yeah, but it's not my faith. It's the faith of the one anointing me. Oh, so you don't need to believe. You don't need to have faith. You don't need to ask. No, it's your faith. Now, it also is the faith of the others, as we'll see. But you have to have the faith that he's going to heal. Said the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, wait a minute. You got all of these steps and you want healing for this infirmary or affliction or sickness that you're going through. And he says, if you pray for one another, you can be healed. We don't just pray for ourselves and say, give me healing. I want healing. I need this for me. We pray for one another that you may be healed. And it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous one avails much. If you're praying for others and they know that, and when you're ill, they're praying for you, that effectual, fervent prayer avails much. We pray for one another, and he says, that you may be healed. Prayer works, and we can't doubt it. We can't ignore it. We can't wait to see it or touch it. Well, when I see some miracle happening, and then I'll know God's in my life, and I know I'm going to be healed. But until then, I don't know. I don't know if God's going to do it or not. Your prayers may be why another individual is healed. Now, they may be anointed and haven't been healed yet, and you pray for that individual. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Maybe it is your fervent and effectual prayer that is an intervention in the life of another person, a supplication on their behalf. But your prayers for others might even be why you yourself are healed. Are you saying, I just want God's healing, I don't care what happens to other people? God's not going to go, yeah, I'll give it to you anyway. You have to care for others, and you have to pray for others, and you have to believe and have that confidence in him. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Christ carried the burdens of our sins, and we know that. He took the sins of all of mankind upon himself. But he also carried our infirmities. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever. And when he touched her hand, the fever left her. Now, that's a miracle. It doesn't say her sins were forgiven. He didn't come up and say, what did you do wrong? And he just said, he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Not only did the fever leave her, it says, he touched her hand, the fever left her, she arose and ministered to them. Not only did she feel better, she got up and started taking care of them after having this fever and being sick. When the evening was come, they brought to him many who were possessed with devils and cast out spirits by his word, and he healed those who were sick. Why? Because it was part of his sacrifice. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, he himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses. He did not just bear our sin, he bore our sicknesses. He knows what it is like, and we call upon him to remove the sicknesses from us. Isaiah 53 is a good passage to read in preparing for Passover or the evening of the Passover. It reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, and it was for the forgiveness of sin, but it was also for the healing of our sicknesses and infirmities by his stripes. Albert Barnes points out the word translated griefs in Isaiah And infirmities in Matthew mean properly in the Hebrew and the Greek diseases of the body or sicknesses of the body. It's not talking about only spiritual illness or spiritual things. It is our physical infirmities that are healed by the stripes that he had to endure. The word rendered sorrows in Isaiah and sickness means pain, grief, anguish of mind. Those are the things that we go to God for. When we're in pain, when we're in grief, when we're suffering, when we're sick, or anguish of mind. We covered that in the first part when we talked about going to God even for bad dreams, depression, other things that afflict the mind. It is things that we ask for God's intervention and healing. It's not just breaking the commandments or sin, and it's not just sin that he carried. So what about you and I? Do we look for something other than Jesus Christ for healing? Do we trust in physical things, saying, well, before I go to God, I'm going to try this prescription, or I'm going to try this, or I'm going to try these herbs and see if I can get rid of it? And I've heard people say, if that doesn't do it, then I will ask God to heal me, because I know I need to do what I need to physically. And we do. But we go to God first, and we say, I'm sick, I need your help. Then we do what we need to physically. We don't exclude God out of the picture until, all right, last minute, I've tried things and nothing that I can see and touch and feel has done it. Now I need to go to God. Should be the first place that we go. Do we look for special or miraculous healing, or do we look for the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ? Whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. Jesus told Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Because you saw the people getting in the water and you were convinced there's healing that comes from that water. He says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have still believed. Being healed is a process of faith and belief. Trusting in God that God will heal, trusting that God will intervene on your behalf. And the sacrifice of Christ was a complete sacrifice. The removal of sin, he bore our sins, but he also, as it says, carried our infirmities, our sicknesses. We can have faith in the forgiveness of sins, but also in his stripes and what he had to endure for healing.